If you would turn with me again tonight to Numbers chapter 16. It was a couple weeks ago that we began this chapter, and as you remember, a man named Korah, along with two other men, Dathan and Abiram, rose up before Moses, along with 250 princes who are called men of renown. And we see that in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 16. And what did these men do? Verse 2 tells us that they gathered themselves against Moses and Aaron. Verse 3, and what did they say? They said there in verse 3, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Then they asked this question, wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? In other words, do you think that you're special? Do you think that you're more holy than the rest of us? Is that why, Moses, you made Aaron your brother, the high priest? You know, we too are the sons of Levi, just like you and Aaron. Verse 4, and when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. You see, Moses was shamed by their accusations. He was embarrassed by their sin. He feared the Lord's divine displeasure upon them. Many times, in the book of Exodus and Numbers, we see Moses interceding on the behalf of God's people. No doubt he loved them. They exposed their opposition to God's will and God's purpose. Moses was God's prophet. Aaron was God's high priest. It was God who did the appointing of both. Both of them picture Christ. And in rejecting Moses and Aaron, they were rejecting Christ. They were rejecting substitution. That's what the high priesthood is all about. What they were saying was that they could come to God themselves without a high priest. You can't. They were saying that they didn't need anyone else to come to God. They were saying that they would sacrifice unto God for themselves. They would be their own high priest. Boy, that's a dangerous, dangerous ground. Look down at verse 28, and Moses said, hereby you shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own mind. This isn't my doing. The Lord called me to do this. The Lord called Aaron to be the high priest. Moses tells them that he didn't take this responsibility upon himself. He didn't ask for this position. Matter of fact, he tried to discourage God from appointing him. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 10, you remember that? Moses said unto the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, a man of words, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. And do you remember how the Lord responded? He said, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seen or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what to say. You know, I've often thought about those words myself. We stand up here to try to speak for God, and I'm telling you, sometimes the words just don't come out like we would like for them to. But thank God he takes these words and makes them effectual to sinners' hearts. We plant, we water, but it's God that gives the increase, and aren't we glad? We're so glad. We do all we can to prepare our hearts, but only God can make his word effectual to them. We ought to come prepared, seeking God, asking God to reveal his word to us, to make it effectual. God has sent Christ to do all these works, the work of substitution, the work of deliverance, the work of salvation and redemption. And one day, very soon, all men and women are going to know that God sent his beloved Son to do these works that are unattainable by us. Yet there are many today who, like Korah and his followers, insist on doing this work for themselves and by themselves. And that's the lesson, I believe, of this chapter. And just as God opened the earth and swallowed these men, God will this time open up hell and swallow up all who have attempted to reconcile themselves by their own imagined holiness, righteousness, and doing. You would think that having witnessed the justice of God against such presumptuous sin would have had some lasting effect upon the people in Israel who saw these things, but it didn't. It didn't. Look at verse 41. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, "You have killed the people of the Lord." The very next day, these same people were murmuring again against Moses and Aaron. And sadly, men and women don't learn lessons from being judged, and they don't turn after being punished. Fear never brings about repentance. It's the goodness of God that does. Korah and his cohorts believed themselves to be entitled to the office of priest. They believed that they were entitled to have a part in the matters of sacrifice before God. But to do so is to intrude upon the work of Christ, and it only brings fire from the Lord, verse 35, as we saw. And when God got through with this group of men, all that was left was the brazen censers that they had brought with them. And more than likely, before God established the priesthood of Aaron and his sons, every head of each family had their own censers to offer incense unto the Lord. But these men still had theirs, and they had an agenda. And they said, "We're as holy as you are. We're as special as you are. Why, we can offer our own sacrifices unto the Lord." But that's not God's ordained means. God requires a high priest. And Aaron was that high priest. And what a picture he is of the Lord Jesus Christ. So God had Eleazar, the son of Aaron, to gather all these censers and make broad plates for the covering of the altar. And that those broad plates and the covering of the altar was to be a sign unto the children of Israel, according to verse 38. And look at verse 40. It says to be a memorial unto the children of Israel. Now look at this, that no stranger, which is not of the seed of Aaron, come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he be not as Korah and his company, as the Lord said to him by the hand of Moses. You see, no sinner has a right to intrude in this matter of sacrifice and salvation, yet men and women in religion today, once did I. They do just that by claiming to offer a work by their own hands as a sacrifice unto God, much like the manner of Cain. You know, God will not accept the work of man's hands, nor the fruit of man's doings. God will only accept the blood-wrought offering of Christ, the Lamb of God. Hebrews 11:4 says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh." And then John the Beloved said this, "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous." To attempt to provide a sacrifice by and from our own hands is an evil work. That's how serious this is. It's an evil work. That's what the Holy Spirit calls it in the Scriptures. But to trust in the blood and the sacrifice of Christ is a righteous work. You know, we live in a day where men and women seek recognition and glory in the matters of grace and salvation. But if salvation is by grace, and it is, then the sinner that exalts himself, the Scripture says, shall be abased. And he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Oh, may God enable us to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. God will not share his glory with another. How insane is unbelief? Did you notice that verse 41 there begins with that word "but"? And this word is used by Moses in opposition to what the reaction of the people should have been to this memorial. It should have reminded them that their salvation depended totally upon the priest to deal with God for their sin. This was something that only the high priest could do. And as we well know from our study here in Numbers and also in Hebrews, that this was the work that only the high priest could do. And it was pointing to our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself offered that sacrifice, went into heaven itself, and offered God the sacrifice of himself. He's the high priest. He's the sacrifice. He's the altar. He's all of it. That's why salvation's of the Lord. But not a week later, not a month later, not a year later, but the very next day, the people begin to murmur against Moses and Aaron, and there are many who do the same with Christ. Yes. Unbelief can never believe. You know, you think about this. With the smell of burnt human flesh still in the air, those who fled in fear for their lives just a day before now begin to murmur once again about the same thing. Not just the families of the ones that were deceased, not just the loved ones of those whom the earth swallowed, but we're told the whole congregation. It says all the congregation, every single one of them. In verse 41, we again see the accusation against Moses and Aaron. You've killed the people of the Lord. You've killed some fine folks. They were good, God-fearing people. I can just hear them, can't you? Isn't that what men say about other men? Oh, so-and-so, he's a good man. He's a good man. He's a God-fearing man. When they die, men say, oh, he was a fine, fine Christian man. God says there's none good. No, not one. There's none righteous, not a single one. There are religious people in the world today who, when compared to us, they might seem good. I will be the first to admit it to my own shame, that there are folks that morally are much superior than I am. But there's none good when compared to God. God is holy. God is just. God is righteous. And we all fall short of the glory of God, do we not? The Bible's clear. Unbelief, yours and mine included, deserves the wrath of a just and righteous God. The soul that sins, it shall die. And God says, all souls belong to me. The soul of the Father, the soul of the Son. They're all mine. And God has the right to do what he will with his own. And we can't charge God with sending people to hell. Men do that perfectly fine on their own. God just lets men and women have their way. That's why we often pray, Lord, don't let me have my way. Don't let me have my way. Look at verse 42. And it came to pass, when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. That's what that cloud represents, the glory, the presence of God. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. Moses, get away from them. And they, speaking of Moses and Aaron, fell upon their faces. They fell on their faces in prayer for the people. And again, we see their love for God's people. So, is there any hope for these unbelieving rebels? There's only one hope for any rebellious sinner. Look at verse 46. And Moses said unto Aaron, now look at this, take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation and make an atonement for them, for there is wrath gone out from the Lord, and the plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. And look at verse 48. Boy, this is the gospel. And he, God's high priest, Aaron, stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. The only hope for fallen sinners is their high priest. Aaron takes the censer, which held the fire, which came from off the brazen altar, as only he, as the high priest, is allowed to do. Aaron takes the incense in his other hand and he puts it on the coals held within the censer. And Aaron stands between the dead and the living. He stands between God's wrath and the hell-deserving sinner, picturing the elect of God. And the plague is stayed. It's called substitution. No doubt that Aaron pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. The fire pictures the wrath and the judgment of God. The incense represents Christ's substitutionary and intercessory work. And we're told that the plague was stayed. The plague of our sin has been stayed, friends, by Christ, our great high priest, who stood as our one mediator between God and men. Isn't that what it says? Between. He stands between the wrath of God and us by becoming sin for us. Now, for a few minutes, with the time we have remaining, I want us to consider Aaron as a type of Christ. He so well pictures. Five things here I'll give you quickly. I won't keep you long. First, Aaron is a type of Christ, is the lover of the people. Now, these people didn't love him, but he loved them. For the second time in just 2 days, they desired to kill him. They didn't want Aaron as their high priest. They wanted to be their own high priest, and it's the same today. Men hate Christ. Scripture says without a cause. There's no reason for any to hate him, but they do. They will not have Christ to rule and reign over them. They do not desire his sacrifice and offering. They say, I can take care of it myself. By a work of righteousness, by a sacrifice of my own hands, I can make atonement for my sin. But they can't. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and he sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. That's God's ordained means of putting away our sin. And sin has to be put away. It just can't be covered. We've talked about this many times. To just cover your sin doesn't put it away. It's still there. It's just covered up. You sweep something under a rug, some dirt under a rug. Oh, it may look like the dirt's gone, but it's still there. It's just covered. But sin's got to be put away. Got to be put away. And it can only be put away one way, and that's by the sacrifice of our great high priest. That's by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Aaron is now a man of 100 years old, and he runs as if he's a youth. He feels his censer and he begins to swing it toward heaven, causing death to cease. 14,700 people had already died. You see that in verse 49. You see, unbelief makes a quick work of death. And to put that somewhat in perspective, I think the census says that the number of folks in Madisonville, not counting the surrounding counties, is only a little over 18,000. There, in just a matter of a short time, almost as many people that live in this city died because of this plague. And what a picture this plague is of our plague called sin. Aaron deserves to be highly praised for his affection for these stiff-necked rebels. But he too was hated without a cause. And how he pictures the Lord Jesus. The presumptuous sin of Korah was against the priesthood. And now God uses Aaron's priesthood, the very thing that they despised, to save them. Isn't that amazing? Every man and woman by nature are against the substitution of the Lord Jesus Christ and his priesthood. But that's the very thing that God uses to save us from our sin. Secondly, Aaron pictures Christ, the great propitiator and high priest of God's people. The wrath of God had gone out from the Lord, verse 46. The plague had begun and God's wrath fell upon the people. And Aaron runs into the midst of the people while the plague was upon them without any concern at all for himself. Aaron ran with urgency carrying that censer and the incense. And he laid that incense on the fire, which is a picture of Christ's sacrifice. Under the fire of God's wrath, he offered himself as a sacrifice for sin. The incense is a picture of Christ's blood that was shed, was a sweet-smelling savor unto God. God smelt that precious blood and he goes, oh, sweet savor of life unto life. And Aaron didn't stop the plague. It wasn't Aaron's doing here that stopped the plague. The sacrifice of Christ stopped it. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Without the shedding of God's blood, there's no forgiveness. Not just any blood could be shed. The blood of God was shed. And there's two things necessary to stop the plague of death. First of all, the right high priest. And secondly, the right sacrifice. And Christ is both. He is the faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people, Hebrews 2:17. His blood is the sufficient sacrifice. Nothing else would suffice, only his blood. The blood of bulls and goats never could put away sin, but the blood of Christ put it away forever. His blood is sufficient. He's by his own blood entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Daddy, that means it's finished. That means there's nothing left for you to do. There's nothing left for me to do. Christ has already done it. And then thirdly, as a type of Christ, Aaron was the people's mediator. Now, judgment and justice must pass through God's mediator before it can smite his people. And that's our comfort and assurance. Aaron put himself in the pathway of the plague. He stood between the dead and those that were still alive. And our Lord Jesus stood in the place for us as our substitute and our sacrifice for sin. The judgment of God has no claim upon God's elect since God's judgment fell on Christ. And God's law cannot extract justice from the people of God when it was extracted the full recompense of sin's wages from the Lord himself. Sin's wages, which is death, no longer has any claim on the chosen sinner when Christ himself died the just for the unjust. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Paul said it's God that justifies. Nobody's going to. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. It's God that died in the room instead of his people. Rather, that is risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Do you know who that man is sitting next to God? It's the God-man. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing shall be able to separate us, for God's love to and for his people is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What are you and I going to offer God? Our works? They're filthy rags. Our will? We will not come to him that we might have life. What about our worth? We're worthless. Our giving? Our righteousness? Anything that we would dare to offer God must be perfect to be accepted. And the only thing that I have that is perfect is Christ, my substitute. Therefore, he is all that I have to offer my God. I can't offer him my heart. It's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But I can offer up his son, and I can be assured that he will always accept him. Now God's wrath can never reach me. Spiritual death cannot destroy me. Physical death can, but that's just a promotion. That's just a departure. That's a good thing. Death is. To die is gain. Hell can never consume me. Christ stood between the dead and the living, and the plague of sin was stayed. Christ is sufficient. Christ is enough. Our great high priest stands between our souls and the judgment of God. And as Brother Montgomery used to always say, everything's going to be all right. Everything's good. Everything's perfect. Fourthly, Aaron pictures and typifies Christ, our great and marvelous Savior. Christ stood alone in Gethsemane's garden. You know, that's where sin was committed, in a garden. Only right that Christ stood in Gethsemane's garden, taking our sin upon himself, and as it was, he sweat great drops of blood because of it. Christ went to the cross alone. When those soldiers came and they said, "We're looking for Jesus Christ," he said, "I am he," but the word "he" there is italicized, and what the Lord said was, "I'm God, I am." And then he said, "Let these go their way." That's salvation, isn't it? Christ suffered alone. Christ died alone. Christ was unaided in all that he did. He did it all alone. Aaron didn't get any help from Moses here. And it was the same with Christ. He cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Aaron stood alone with that censer, and Christ shed his blood alone on the cross. And the plague had begun its dreadful work, and only Aaron could stay it. There was nothing in their character that would cause Aaron to stand in their room instead, and there's nothing in ours that would cause Christ to do so. There was nothing in their ill treatment of God's high priest that would cause him to stand graciously in the gap or in the breach and save them from God's devouring judgment. Why, it was nothing but grace, nothing but sovereign grace at the command of God that caused Aaron to do this. And that's the way the Lord Jesus saves his people. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that's not of yourself. It's a gift of God. And the only difference between those glorified in heaven and those that are doomed in hell is the difference that God made by his own sovereign love, mercy, and grace. You can't take any credit for it, neither can I. It would cease to be grace. It would cease to be mercy. Redemption is by no merit of ours. Jesus Christ is a most gracious Savior and High Priest. Our Lord said this. He said, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. None. And it's not our prayers, and it's not our tears, and it's certainly not our good works found in the censer of God's high priest. No, it's the sweet-smelling savor of Christ that satisfies God, nothing else. Christ came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by him. We don't come of our own free will. He makes us willing in the day of his power. And Christ is our all-sufficient Savior. He's able to save. You can't save yourself, but he can save you. All sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. It doesn't matter how base and vile you may have been. If you believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Oh, but I'm too big a sinner. No, you're not. No, you're not. The only thing that'll keep you out of glory, out of forever being with Christ, is unbelief. And then lastly, as a picture and type of Christ, Aaron was the great divider. You know, there are two types of people in this world, the dead and the living, the saved and the lost, believers and unbelievers, objects of grace and objects of wrath. And the one great division between those who are God's people and those who are not God's people is Christ himself. What think ye of Christ? He that hath the Son has life. He that hath not the Son doesn't have life. He's the great divider. A man outside of Christ is dead in trespasses and sin, but a man or woman found in Christ is a Christian. Oh, that's a term that gets thrown around pretty loosely anymore. But it means something to the one who trusts in Christ, to be Christ-like, a follower of Christ. That's what a believer is. He that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ is saved. He that believes not is lost. Are you Christ's friend or are you his enemy? Well, he's the great divider. He's the great divider now, and he'll be the great divider in the day of judgment. Christ shall divide them one from the other. It says, as the shepherd divideth the sheep from the goat. And in these verses, we see God glorified as the just God and Savior. He's revealed as our substitute. He's revealed as our sacrifice, our intercessor, our Redeemer from the plague. He's our effectual great High Priest. And justice and grace and intercession and mercy and love were all displayed for those here who hated him without a cause. Isn't that amazing? What mercy. What grace. I read these accounts and I know that there is hope for me. I'm just like them. And yet, he had mercy on them. Oh, it's easy for us to love those who love us, isn't it? But you try to love someone that hates you and someone who wishes you were dead. That's what Aaron did here. And that's what Christ did. You and I are in this wilderness. We're strangers. We're pilgrims. We're sojourners. But thank God for our great high priest who intercedes for us. Sin so easily besets us. Sin is something that we deal with, and we will deal with it as long as we're in these bodies of flesh. Paul said, O wretched man that I am, not that I was. But glory be to God that He intercedes on our behalf. He's at the right hand of God now, forever making intercession for us. Father, I died for him. I died for him. I died for her. My, my, what intercession that is. Even when we don't believe, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. And that's why we have such comfort. It's not what we do or not what we've done, but it's what Christ has done for us. And therefore, He cannot deny Himself. Oh, may God be pleased to reveal Christ, our High Priest, to us afresh every day. And may He do so for His glory, our good, and for Christ's sake.